Please turn in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4. We'll read that text in just a minute. Been a little while since I started speaking on the topic of forgiveness. And it's not a topic that is done justice if we just give it one message. So I'd like to review the beginning of the last message and then introduce some more material. And you have a bulletin today with 10 observations concerning forgiveness. We're not going to rush through it if we don't make it through all 10. Maybe we'll only do 5. We'll just see how time allows. Cannot overemphasize the importance of all of us grasping by the Holy Spirit's enlightenment the profound importance of forgiveness. So some time back when we introduced this topic of forgiveness, 3 illustrations were given. Perhaps you remember them. For some of you it's new. For those, I hope you don't mind the repetition. First story was about a father and son in Brazil. The son ran away. Father sent off to find him. Father searched for months to no avail, could not find his son. In a desperate final effort to find his son, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco," very common name. This is, of course, apocryphal, but you get the idea. "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you. Your father." On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. The second illustration provided last time we talked on this topic was Carl Menninger, the famed psychiatrist, who once said that if he could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. And the third illustration, not long before she died in 1988, in a moment of surprising candor in television, Margarita Laski, one of our best-known secular humanists and novelists, said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." After those 3 illustrations, we reviewed some scriptural assurances of our forgiveness. We are told to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We are told that now believers' sins are gone. He has forgiven you all trespasses. He has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. We read in Isaiah chapter 1, "Come now, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Hebrews 8 and verse 12 says, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." It's gone. Psalm 103 and verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Micah 7:19 says, "Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Hebrews 10 and verse 2 says, "The worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin." Hebrews 9 and verse 28 tells us that Christ was once suffered, offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Here comes the Lord, and I say, "Lord, I did this," and they say, "No, no reference to sin. That's all There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So the topic today is forgiveness. And I see this topic relevant in at least four ways. The first one might sound almost blasphemous, but people need to learn how to forgive God. Now, God's never done anything wrong. He doesn't need our forgiveness. But we see in the Scriptures that people have contentions against God, think that they have been mistreated by God. For example, when Moses was leading the people through the desert, they murmured because they didn't like the food or they didn't like the drink. And Moses talked to the Lord, and the Lord said, look, they're not complaining against you. Their beef is against me. So when you and I murmur or dispute, ultimately it is an accusation against God. Why did God allow my mother to die at a young age of cancer? Why did God allow this to happen, that to happen, those things to happen? We need to learn how to forgive, as it were, the Lord. Secondly, we need to learn the Lord has a way of completely forgiving us. People can think they need to participate to expiate the sin. Some of us were brought up in religion where one way that you kind of help balance out the bad you did was pray so many Hail Marys now, or pray so many Our Fathers now, or go and do this or that act of penance, or flagellate, or whatever it might be, to punish yourself. Miscomprehending that all of our iniquities were laid upon Him, with His stripes we are healed. There's nothing left for us to do but to accept full forgiveness. Us forgiving God, as it were. Us fully accepting God's forgiveness of us. Thirdly, us forgiving others. And fourth, us learning how to forgive ourselves. Those are the topics. So if you're in Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verse 32. Could we stand for the reading of God's Word? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Father, as we stand here before the Lord, we pray for great grace toward us. We understand that every faculty we have has been corrupted by sin. That if we are to think right thoughts, aspire the right aspirations, if we are to comprehend the nature of God, the nature of man, it must be the Lord who does it. May Thy Spirit move among us. I pray, Lord, that our deserts would become gardens, and our gardens would become forests, and that the grace of God would do a great work for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Oh, excuse me, I got a tickle in my throat. So, observations as far as how to forgive others and ourselves. Again, the outline is in your bulletin. Number one, be very serious about your walk with God. Be very serious about your walk with God. You see, bitterness is a very popular sin. Bitterness is a very popular sin. It is acquired very easily. Once acquired, it clings very tenaciously. And it is apparently cherished very deeply. For it's nearly impossible to pry out of someone's heart once it's lodged there. This last week, I was blowing snow off my driveway. And about 6 inches under the snow, my snow blower discovered a Sunday newspaper. And I got drawn up in the auger and bit down and everything shut off. And I got out this tool and that tool and worked and so on. And I tell you, that paper was jammed in there. And I determined on a warmer day, I'm going to have to take that machine apart in part to be able to get that newspaper out. It was jammed in there. And it inclined me to think of how tenaciously unforgiveness is jammed in some people's hearts. 80-year-old men still bitter about how their dad made them work when they were teenagers. Drivers offended with some traffic citation they received 20 years ago. Southerners sometimes still fighting the Civil War. General Sherman shouldn't have done that, March to the Sea. Oh, it's remarkable how popular bitterness is. Acquired very easily, clings very tenaciously, apparently cherished very deeply, for it's nearly impossible to pry out of someone's heart. So you must love something more than your wounded pride. You must love something more than your wounded pride. You must have greater love for fellowship with God. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 6, please? Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 12. We know this text well. We're learning how to pray what we call the Lord's Prayer. We need to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then Jesus says next, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I will not forgive. God says, then you're breaching our fellowship. And it will stay broken until you forgive. So we must love fellowship with God more than our wounded pride. So if you're not real serious about having a walk with God, then the rest of what we will study today will have little worth. But ask yourself what is most important to you. You must be very serious about our walk with God. Number two, have compassion on human frailty. Have compassion on human frailty. Psalm 103, we'll start with verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, note the next verse. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. So he hath pity on us for who we are. We want people to have mercy and patience with us. We have our justifications. My back was hurting. If you knew how many burdens I had on me at that time, it's just something stupid slipped out. It really didn't represent what I believe. But we have our justifications. We want people to be merciful and patient toward us. Well, it'd be wise for us to consider that offenders have their excuses too. The point is that every ounce of every faculty we all have is thoroughly corrupted by sin. It's a wonder if we get anything right. We read in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Every ounce of every faculty you and I have is corrupted by sin. It's a remarkable thing we get anything right. So we need to pity the human condition. Have compassion on human frailty. Are we going to require perfection before we'll let them off? Is that the way we want people to look at us? Jesus is our role model. Luke 23 and verse 34. Those who were putting him to death in the most torturous way, Jesus prays for them, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." He knows their frame, that they are but dust, and he has pity on them. So kids were mean to you back in the eighth grade. Maybe you can still remember the hand gesture they gave toward you, or the evil name, the bullying that they placed on you. Know this, they were plagued with spiritual darkness, peer pressure, ignorance, unknown troubles, just frail human beings. So one, be very serious about your walk with God. Two, have compassion on human frailty. And number three, know that you are part of that fallen human race. Would you please turn to James chapter 3, verse 2. "For in many things we offend all." In many things, you and I, we are all offensive. That's what the scriptures are saying there. You're offensive, I'm offensive. And in many ways, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Who here bridles effectively, consistently, his whole body? Who here has no imperfections come out of his speech? We're all under this condemnation, being part of a fallen human race. Know that you are part of it. Many years ago, and maybe for some of you, maybe more than once, I've shared the story of young Goodman Brown. Nathaniel Hawthorne, well-known author who wrote books such as The House of Seven Gables or The Scarlet Letter, wrote a short story entitled Young Goodman Brown. This is a Puritan society. And he's seen some imperfections in his wife, whose name is Faith. He loses her. So he goes out into the deep, dark woods to see if he can find his Faith. It's all allegorical. As he goes through the forest, he comes across this Sunday school teacher, that pastor, these parents, these foundational members of society, and he sees them privately doing sins. These people are dancing and drinking, and these people are doing this and that, all kinds of stuff. He can't believe it. He's shocked when he sees the reality of the sin nature of this person, or that person, or these people, all of whom he had such respect for as pillars of his society. And he gets despondent and discouraged and pessimistic. Comes back, and he is discouraged about life. And he lives and dies that way. And what he represents in the Puritan vernacular is an incomplete descent. A person who is going to come to throwing himself upon the mercies of God and being redeemed needs to go through a descent where he sees the sin nature of the various elements of his culture. But it's an incomplete descent if he doesn't see his own sin. And that was young Goodman Brown's failure. He saw it there, and it's there. He saw it there, and it is there, and here, in all these places. But young Goodman Brown, it's also here. We need to know that we are part of that fallen human race. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. We read in verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." Be very serious about your walk with God, where you're willing to do anything to find fellowship with God. Secondly, have compassion on human frailty. Thirdly, know that you are part of that fallen human race. Number four, remember the place of love in God's system. Luke 10, verse 27. Remember the place of love in God's system. Luke 10, 27, he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And thy neighbor is thyself." Love for God and love for people is to drive everything that we think and do. It is the banner over us. It is our distinguishing characteristic. You and I are to be experts at love. People are to know that we are Christians by our love. And a great expression of that love is full pardon for all the iniquities and all the offenses of all people. We need to forgive. Anything done without love is nothing. Jesus looked on the rich young ruler and loved him. And that leads us to the fifth point. Understand that love seekers do what with transgressions? You all know we've said it so many times. He overlooks transgressions. Again, Proverbs 17:9, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends." It's amazing in the right setting what people are willing to overlook. We're all overlookers for this or that reason. I may have shared with you, I once had a brother-in-law who was making big money for a while in his investment in hog farms. And I remember driving by a hog farm confinement operation, and it stunk, but to him it didn't smell a bit. It was the smell of money, he said. We can overlook certain things at certain times. Sometimes people can overlook their kids misbehaving and notice in others when they misbehave and not overlook it. I remember a pastor once shared with me, we tend to be a little more kind toward our own mess, because we have justification for our mess. A little harder on other people, what their yard or what their house looks like. But he who seeks love overlooks transgressions. We're talking about violation of the greatest commandment at stake here. So we must overlook. We look at Jesus in his last days, who the Bible says loved his own to the end. He overlooked again and again the way his disciples behaved. He could have been constantly offended with him. The disciples did not believe him. They fought about who would be the greatest. They schemed for positions by his throne. They wouldn't pray with him 1 hour. They forsook him at a crucial time. He could burn with offense, but having loved them, he loved them to the end. Spouses, what about your spouse irritates you? I tell you, there's much at stake here. Testimony of the grace of God, testimony of what God is like. Having fellowship with God, it's all tied up in this grasping and by God's grace exercising heaven-sent forgiveness. Number 6, regard the terrible consequences of unforgiveness. The terrible consequences of unforgiveness, what are they? Well, one of them is broken fellowship with God. We've seen that. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you, Jesus said. Now, that's not talking about going to heaven or going to hell. I don't believe. But it's talking about fellowship with God in this life. As long as we hold off, we'll not give grace to this person. He did this, he did. And many of your complaints, maybe almost all your complaints are justified. She did do a wrong thing. He did mistreat you. You did get a rough shape. No one's necessarily rebutting that. That's not the issue here. Doesn't matter. Something happened where all that was addressed. And it's not your job to hold on to unforgiveness. Vengeance is the Lord's. He'll take care of this. So we need to regard the terrible consequences of unforgiveness. One of the consequences is broken fellowship with God. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Then there's a second consequence, and that is personal. Starts with the letter T. Anybody know what that word would be? Personal torment. Personal torment. Matthew chapter 18. Starting with verse 32. The terrible consequences of unforgiveness is torment. Now you may have been suffering torment in your soul so long it almost dulled you, or you don't, it's just life, you don't know what it'd be like not to have that pain. And you may never have connected that. You may just think it's part of a condition of being a human being. Maybe it's just who knows what, and you're lost in the cloud. But if you would trace it back and just for suffering might suddenly be lifted off your soul. Matthew 18, 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth. Now that represents God. God is filled with wrath toward you if you do not forgive others their sin. When God has forgiven you so much more than you are called to forgive somebody else. His Lord was wroth and delivered him to the what? Tormentors. Till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. We're talking about the consequences of unforgiveness. Is it enough to you that you have broken fellowship with God? Your soul will be tormented. And there's a third consequence, defilement of others. You're defiling the other people in this body here if you hold on to your offense. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Defilement of others. This is addressing any human being who's born again, anybody who failed the grace of God, any root of bitterness springing up could trouble you, defile others. I tell you, we've got to get this forgiveness thing right. Number 7, we're talking about steps and guidance for how to forgive as God has designed. Number 7, get things in perspective. What we need to improve on is seeing the hugeness of our offense that was forgiven by God. Get things in perspective. People do bad things to people. And you may have in your history terrible ways that you've been mistreated. And our heart goes out to you. God's heart goes out to you. But if the Lord would have us to get things in perspective, He would have us to see how great in comparison is our offense towards the Holy God. Much worse much greater is our offense. God's forgiveness should be our song. Imitation of His forgiveness should be our theme. Again, as we read, O thou wicked servant, it's a wicked person who does not let go. Even though he did this, even though it's affected the rest of your life, your physical health, your financial health, your emotional health, all that, granted. But God has given a means by which you and I can let it all go. Just let it go. Don't worry, God will address it. But we can let it go. It need not torment us anymore. We need not defile others anymore. We need to get things in perspective. O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt. And in that parable, you'll see that debt was in what today would be millions of dollars. Untold incapability we would have ever to pay it off. I forgave you all of that, he says. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Don't tell me you understand the gospel if you can't forgive others, because you did not apparently experience the forgiveness that God has given you. We can be so flippant, so cavalier with the various sibboleths of the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement, where we can quote this and we say that and these things, but if we haven't sounded the depths of what happened at the cross and how it applies to our lives and how then it applies through us to others, we've not gotten what we must get if we're going to have an effect in our community, in our church. So we must get things in perspective. How big a debt must we forgive? The Lord's answer is infinitely big. Infinitely big. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him, the Lord, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven, which is a way of saying infinite. Seven, the number of completion. Get things in perspective. Number eight, and here really is at the core of it all, got to go to the cross. I was talking to somebody on the phone yesterday, and this person was being very mistreated. And I said, go to the cross. We all go to the cross. Look upon it. See the lesson there. Assimilate it by the power of the Holy Spirit, by grace illumining our eyes that we comprehend and see what we never saw before. The answers to the problems of life is the cross. All was judged there. Do not add to the judgment already carried out by God. Be liberated from that responsibility. No, I have to punish him the rest of my days by refusing to forgive him. I'm going to burn with anger toward him. That's not your job. Responsibility is the Lord's. He takes care of it judiciously, utterly, completely. What are you going to do? A person was already crucified for this offense. You're going to kick the corpse? All of our sins are laid on another and we're judged completely there. Go to the cross. Don't add to the judgment already carried out by God. We read in Colossians 2, starting with verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It's all gone. Maybe you have memories that cause you to wince. Anybody here have that? Stupid, sinful, shameful things you may have contemplated in your mind, maybe carried out in practice, maybe most people don't know about it. I don't mean to impugn anybody. I know human nature and I know my own history and my human heart. There's something very liberating in believing that even that and even this and all that they'll lie to you, but you need to grasp what the Scriptures say and assimilate by the power of God full, complete forgiveness. And then it's a blessing to have it poured out through you to others. Go to the cross. Number 9, keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. This is not some chaotic universe where things just happen. There's a God governing it all for good. And that includes all the ways you've been offended. And I have been offended. I'm not saying God is the author of sin, but He knows how to take the vicissitudes of life and cause them all to be a blessing that reflects on His grace. Genesis 45, verse 4. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers who had sold him into slavery. "I am Joseph," he says. "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." God was governing this, he says. We go to chapter 50 and verse 15. Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead. They said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, will certainly requite us all the evil that we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive." You know what a privilege it is to forgive people a big offense? You and I are not great heroes because, all right, we'll eke out a little grace and let it go. It is our opportunity. We can be thankful even as we've been mistreated because we have opportunity to show something of the broad and wondrous loving grace of God who can forgive. He's forgiven me much worse than you've ever done to me, we should be able to say. And so we read in verse 20 of Genesis 15, "But as for you, you thought evil against me." I'll grant you that. Evil intent, evil deed, but God meant it unto good. And I'm not going to look at the offense, I'm going to look at God. God working through the offense, doing what He wants to do with me, and I'll respond to Him. That triangular perspective. Which leads us to the final observation. Number 10, live for God's honor, not your own. Everything gets cleared up when you live for God's honor. Here's an opportunity to glorify God. We talk about that in amorphous terms. But what does it mean specifically? It means forgiving. Forgive, 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 forgive. Whatever the offense, whatever the cost, let it go as you go to the cross and you look to God and you live for God's honor. Proverbs 24:17, we read, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Let not thy heart be glad when he stumbleth." We don't rejoice in the fallings. That's not what we're looking for. We go on to read in Proverbs 17 and verse 5, "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished." A good test if we're living for God's honor is when we see our enemies fall, their families have troubles, different things happen. We don't rejoice in it because that's not the point. That's not what we want to see at the end of all offense. What we want to see is people discovering the forgiveness of God. Then they proclaim it too. That's the whole story. That's the gospel. God has provided a means by which we can be forgiven. And then we express that to others. But I think that's enough today. That's what I wanted to share. Let me conclude by reading back those 10 points and then we'll pray. Number 1, be very serious about your walk with God. And yes, the obverse is true. If you and I can live in bitterness and can't forget that uncle or that government or that former church or can't forget ourselves, we cannot forgive ourselves. There's nothing noble in this. And you're never going to have the walk with God. Maybe most of us don't have the walk with God we could have. This may be a key factor. I tell you, it's time for change. Be very serious about your walk with God. Have compassion on human frailty. Know that you are part of that fallen human race. Remember the place of love in God's system. Understand that love seekers overlook transgressions. Regard the terrible consequences of unforgiveness. Get things in perspective. Go to the cross. Keep your eyes on God. And live for God's honor, not your own. Let's pray. We are, Father, indeed corrupted from head to toe. We don't think right. We don't desire right. We don't remember right. We don't resolve right. In every element of how we think, desire, speak, and do, we need the grace of God. Thank God for the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit working through them to transform us, that we might reflect what is true about God. Father, gathered here is a people who know some of what they hold in defense and may be oblivious other ways they have been holding on to offense or have been offending others or cannot seem to forgive themselves. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would do what only the Holy Spirit of God can do. And we pray this in the name of Christ, that it be done, that the cross be honored, that the providential God be honored, that we find the liberty, the end to the torment, the end of defilement of others, the end of a breach in our fellowship with God, said positively, that we might enter into full and rich and wondrous fellowship with a God who has forgiven us and forgotten all our offenses. We're going to sing a final hymn. And we pray, Lord, if you move on anybody's heart to come and confess, to come for the first time to the cross, you move them. And we glory in your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.